3, the first three verses.
When I had heard of the adoption and was thinking ahead to baptism, I thought, a sermon on adoption, theological adoption, the Father's adoption of us would be a good thing. And then the family said, hey, do you think it's possible to have a sermon on adoption? And I said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so it is good. We have an illustration of it right before us, don't we? So 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. Hear God's holy word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your word. We rejoice in You as a Father, our Father who has loved us with an eternal love and in time has brought us to Himself. And so, Father, we rejoice in You. Lord, grant Your blessing to us now as Your word has been read and as it is to be proclaimed. Lord, give us each listening ears. May that word encourage. May it instruct. May it put a smile on our face where needed. Lord, may it rebuke and correct where needed as well. Lord, have Your way with us and speak to us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just over a month ago, a month and a day to be exact, Riker and Caden were officially adopted after over 3 years in foster care. They were removed from a difficult situation, but on August 17th, they became officially, legally, and really part of the Aronson family. And the Aronson name was placed upon them. Tim and Caitlin got to officially say to the boys, "You are mine." And adoption is an amazing thing. Now, brothers and sisters, Riker and Caden are not the only ones here who've been adopted. I've been adopted. And if you're in Christ, then you have been adopted as well. Sometimes when we think of salvation, you see, we think merely or too narrowly just of the forgiveness of sins. And I don't mean to minimize the forgiveness of sins. But salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sins. It includes, right, not just justification, being declared right in God's sight. It also includes sanctification, that work of God in us. It includes adoption, being made children of God. It includes glorification, which is to come. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. Today we're going to be thinking about adoption. Adoption into the family of God, being brought into the family of God. So what is adoption? Our catechism answers that question this way, the shorter catechism, question 34. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of sons of God. When a person is adopted, he becomes a member of the redeemed family of God. Adoption is an act of God by which a person who has been regenerated and converted and justified is transferred from the lost human race into the fellowship and family of the redeemed, into God's own family. The change is just as vivid, if not more so, than what happened on August 17th with Riker and Caden. Tim and Caitlin said, "Then you are my sons." And this is what God does for us in adoption. He comes to us, removes us from the family of the world, and He says what? You are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. Now, today, many people think that everyone's a child of God. Every single person is a child of God. And sometimes they'd argue, well, God created us all, so we're all children of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It does teach that God did create us all. But it doesn't teach, therefore, God is a father to all of us. And the Jews of old thought that God was their father. But do you remember what Jesus said to them in John chapter 8? John chapter 8, verses 41 to 44, it says, "You are doing the works of your father, that your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." They had said God is their father, but God was not their father. They're children of Satan, and they show it by their character. They're just like their father. Now, to be sure, God created everyone, but far from being children of God, the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Or Romans 9 verse 8 says, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." And so not everyone is a child of God. But here is the amazing thing. In Christ, believers are children of God. We sinners, filthy, wretched, despicable sinners, have been freed from the punishment of sin and have been made very really and very truly children of God. We have a father who is not Satan, but the God of the universe who calls us his own children. And so salvation, as I've said, it's not just release from the punishment of sin. It includes that. It includes adoption, though, as well, where we become children of God. Now, it is accurate to say, and we ought to understand that aspect too, that we are servants of God. We could say that. We ought to say that. But we are not merely servants of God. We're his sons and daughters of the one true God. So this morning we're talking about the gift of adoption here in 1 John. We are children of God, and three things to focus on: what we are, first of all. Secondly, what we will be. And finally, what we are called to. So what we are, what we will be, and what we are called to. Chapter 3 begins with John in amazement proclaiming who we are. "See? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so the chapter opens with an expression, "see" or "behold," same meaning. In other words, hey, take a look at this. Stare at this. Don't miss this. Look at this with great excitement. Take a great look at the love of God for us. That love is displayed in the fact that we are children of God, called children of God. Now think about that. The thrice holy God, the creator of the universe, should stoop down to the likes of you and me and make us his children. You, brothers and sisters, you are filthy, wretched sinners. So am I, not denying that. But God calls us his children. And he calls us his children because he's made that the case. That in one sense is almost inconceivable, isn't it? Because God has every right to have nothing to do with you or with me. He has every right to cast us into hell, yet he has not done that. And not only has he saved us from the punishment, he has taken us out of the family of the world and made us his own. Often we think of the fact that we, as God's people, we ought to be treasuring him. And that's true. Isn't it amazing, though, that God treasures his people? And he considers us and has made us his children? I kind of think it's strange at times how people speak of their pets as children. There's no way that those pets are really children. I have a cat. I enjoy a cat. Sometimes when I'm working on the sermon, the cat's on the chair right next to me. Some have joked, making sure my theology is straight. She's not doing that. But the cat is a cat. But can you imagine if I really would make a cat my child? Be ridiculous in that sense. But here's the thing I'm getting at, right? We're not God. We are made in the image of God. But there's a greater distance between God and me than there is between God, between me and my cat. And God has made me his son. That's incredible to think about. What love, what grace. God stooped down to save Noah, who was a sinner. Overcome, remember, by drunkenness, he saved Abraham, a man who passed off his own wife a couple of times as a sister. He saved David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed by sending him to the front line to cover up the first sin. He saved Zacchaeus, who cheated people out of their livelihood. He saved Paul, who denied the Savior right in his presence. He saved John Newton, the slave trader. He saved countless sinners throughout the ages by not only forgiving their sins, but by adoption, making these sinners his own children. Do you ever think that your sin is too great for the Savior to save you? Sometimes maybe we feel that way. And we are great sinners. But Christ is a great Savior. As I read these verses, I can't help think but of John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, as well. John Newton remained in awe at God's grace that could save a wretch like him. John Newton, much like John here, stood in awe and wonder at the grace of God. Grace ought to make us grateful and willing to stand in awe at God. To go, hey, look at this. Behold, take a look at this again. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize again, God does not merely call us his children. The reason he calls us his children is because we are his children, very really, very truly, through adoption. If you have confessed your sins, you have not only been forgiven, you have been made a child of God, and he calls you his child because that is what you are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Over the years as a pastor, I've met several people who I'm convinced truly have believed the gospel that have doubted their salvation. If that's you, consider this passage. Look carefully at this passage. Stand in awe at the greatness of God's love. But he calls sinners his children. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who've confessed their sins. Right earlier on in this book, chapter 1, verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes what do we believers do? That can't be of me. And then we get to chapter 3, right? And John says, take a look at this. Behold. Behold the love of God, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. You may say, I don't deserve to be called a child of God. And you know what? That's right, you don't. But we call this grace. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. God didn't adopt us because we were worthy. We're sinners. We're weak. We fail miserably. Yet God calls you as child. God calls me as child if we're in Christ. It's not because we're good enough, not because we merited it, not because we didn't have troubles, it's not because of us. It's God who's of grace. And of course, the world can't make sense of this. They can't make sense of this because they don't know Him. So they certainly can't make sense of us being children of God. And so the first application is that you take this to heart, that you believe it, that you stand in awe. But I also want to make some application as we relate to one another. As we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to realize, you see, and remember that we are children of God. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are children of God. They have their sins. They have their foibles, just like you and just like me. And sometimes by their sins and foibles, you're hurt, or I'm hurt, or they're hurt. By the way, I'm not saying a sin is just a foible. There are sins, and there are foibles too. A sin is far greater than a foible. You need to recognize your brothers and sisters in Christ just as that. See, we use that phrase, right? Brothers and sisters, all the time. It's a good phrase. But sometimes I think we can use it and not think about what we're really saying by that. If we're saying that so-and-so is my brother in Christ, what are we saying? That so-and-so is a son of God. One of the things I like to emphasize in premarital counseling, especially to the guys, but both ways, you realize that the woman you're courting now, that the woman that you want to marry, she is not merely the daughter of Mr. So-and-so. She's a daughter of Christ. And you have a responsibility to how you treat her. Because she's not just merely Mr. So-and-so's daughter. She's a daughter of Christ. Think about that, young men, as you're courting. Think about that, husbands. Your wife, even if she's now your wife, is still a daughter of God. That really ought to affect how we treat our spouse, right? And parents, remember this as well as you raise your children. Tim and Caitlin, remember this as you raise your sons, Riker and Caden. They are your children. We don't deny that. But they're not merely your children. They belong to God. And you see, when we remember who they belong to, that calls us to all the more responsibility. Or I can apply this to the elders and deacons in the church as well. Why do we care for the sheep? Because they belong to God. They're children of God. That's why we ought to care for them and reach out to them and love them. Well, in verse 2, John reiterates the fact that we are children of God in this present time. Yet what we will ultimately be is not completely known at this time either. Verse 2, beloved, we are children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. what we will be has not yet appeared. So there's a tension in our Christian experience that theologians often refer to as the already, not yet of Christian salvation. We are already, we are now, we are today children of God. That is true. However, we do not yet realize or experience all the benefits of salvation or that salvation promises us as children of God. We stand in awe now that we are children of God, but we can't even imagine the glory that is in store for us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." You can't even imagine what God has prepared for you. Now, that doesn't mean we know nothing of our future state. John tells us, "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Now, a few things to point out here. First is that He will appear. Christ is coming again. He will appear. He's not abandoned us here. We're not orphans. You may feel like at times, right? Where is God? You might feel like an orphan. You're not an orphan. Christ will return. He will appear. You kind of wonder at times, how did Noah feel in the ark for over a year? Wondering, are the waters ever going to recede? And when they do, when can I actually leave the ark? We may wonder at times, when will Christ appear? He will appear. Scripture doesn't say when, but He will. Second thing to notice is that we will see Him as He is. When Christ first came, you might say that His deity was veiled in flesh, right? The song goes, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hailed incarnate deity." His glory was in a sense hidden. He came in humility, born as a baby. But when He comes again, He will come in glory and might. And there'll be no mistaking that He is God. Remember what God told Moses in Exodus 33:20-23? But He said, "You cannot see My face, for a man shall not see Me and live." And the Lord God said, "Behold, there is a place by Me where you shall stand on the rock. And while My glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with My hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen." When Christ returns, we will see Him as He is. And if you remember 1 Corinthians 15 from last time, we'll have the body suitable to do that. But did you catch the rest of verse 2 as well? "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We'll be like Him. What does that mean? Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be equal to Him. Will never, nor I, ever be equal to God. He will always be God, and you will always be a man or a woman. But what it does mean is we will share in His glory. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time. Right? What we looked at last time, 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and his mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" We can't comprehend the extent of the change, but there will be a change that will be amazing. We will no longer, I talked about, right, when we were in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, the aches and the pains and the wearing out of the body. And some of you are missing body parts right now, right? Gallbladders and appendixes and whatever else may be removed. But even better than that, what do we do in this body now? We sin. Our new bodies won't be able to sin. It's hard to even imagine that, right? We are now, right now, sons. But what we will be is coming. There's more. There's the already, but not yet. Well, verse 1 tells us who we are. Verse 2 tells us what will be, what we will be. And then in verse 3, what's the natural response or hope to all of that? And everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. If your hope is really in Christ, then what are you going to do? Everyone who has this hope of what we will be in the future, of being children of God, what are we going to do now? We'll strive to live a pure and a chaste life. We'll strive now for purity. We'll strive now for holiness. The idea for pure is the idea of being free from contamination. Our future hope, right, of a body that doesn't sin, of a soul that won't sin, motivates us now for purity now. Colossians 3, the first four verses says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, your life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Surely we are pure because we are washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in response to that, we pursue holiness and purity as well. And so being heavenly minded, looking for the return of Christ and being made like Him, makes us more fit for earthly good. Thankful for the adoption that we have and the hope we have of Christ's return and what we will be. We live as children of God, not on our own strength, but by the grace of God that works within us. Now, brothers and sisters, behold what great love the Father has for us. He calls us His children. And that is what we are. If you've confessed your sins, don't you dare doubt His love for you and what hope we have when He comes again, because we will be like Him. Not again that we'll be God, but we'll share in His glory. Look forward to the coming of Christ, and may God receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your mercy and in Your grace to us. You and You alone are God. We thank You, Father, that You've taken us from the world, from the muck and mire and filth of the world and our own filth, and You've purified us and made us Your own, that You've justified us, and that You've made us Your children. Lord, work in us, sanctify us until the day of Christ's return, and we look forward, Father, to a future glory. Grant us Your blessing. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.